Do you know what a selfie is? If you're younger than I am, you know what a selfie is. But if you're my age or older, you may need some explanation, some help. A selfie is when you take a picture of yourself. And, I know nothing about these things. Daryl gave me some instruction earlier today because he's an expert in this. But you get your phone out or whatever, your eye, whatever, or, device, and I was trying to take a picture of myself this way, but actually the lens is over here. You need to be holding it like this, and you hold it out there, and take a picture. You don't have to stick your tongue out, but you can do this, and that's what a selfie is. And sometimes when we go to prayer, it may be that we feel guilty about a prayer for ourselves. We've been talking about prayer a good bit lately, and we've talked about interceding for others, etc. And of course, that is a major and should be a main ministry of our prayer life. But there's nothing wrong about praying for your own needs. In fact, we need to do so. And today we have an example of that. A remarkable woman from the Old Testament. Her name is Hannah. Hannah. In fact, she is so remarkable that while my intention was to have one message here, like we have with Abraham and with Moses, this is too good to pass by. So we're going to have two messages from the prayer life of Hannah. And today we're going to talk about how Hannah prayed for herself and her request was granted. But I need to say this up front lest I forget later on. We're not going to see the request arrive, the answer arrive, until next Sunday. So, like the old Saturday morning serials years ago, you've got to come back next week if you want to hear the end of this story. But there are, in the Bible, of course, quite a number of remarkable women. And I don't know about you, you probably have heroes of the faith that, you know, oftentimes we say, now when I get to heaven, I really want to talk to, and then you supply the name of someone from the Bible or from church history or something. Well, Hannah is one of the people I want to sit down and talk with. She, as I have said, was a remarkable woman. And one of the things that she teaches us here about our prayer lives is that when we pray, we ought to pour out our hearts to God. Now, we have example that our Lord Jesus did that in Gethsemane, but most of us are not going to face a Gethsemane-type situation. Maybe something parallel, but not exactly like our Lord. But many people face the kind of situation that Hannah faced. And so she is an excellent example for us in this regard. Now, we pour out our hearts to God, and we do so in two ways, at least as so far revealed in this text today. And we've read the entire text that we're going to be looking at today in our scripture reading. But the two ways are through our heart pain and until we get heart peace. Heart pain and heart peace. The first 16 verses tell us about the pain. And the pain comes from a variety of sources. And sometimes they're not sources that have any ill will against us, but sometimes there are. There are people who are just mean. People who enjoy hurting other people. I mentioned that in passing in Sunday school this morning that we were listening to the Words to Live By broadcast and the testimony there, and this man who had been put in prison for attacking other people, his testimony was that he wasn't angry with anybody. He wasn't these weren't rage induced. He just liked to hurt other people, and we're introduced to someone right away who apparently was of that same nature. Now, all of us are sinners, but that sin comes out in different ways with different folks. And so we're told about this interesting family. Elkanah is the husband, And he has two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. And here's the situation. Peninnah has kids, but Hannah has none. And again, in that time and culture, that was a major issue for women. Your self-worth, your self-esteem, I hate to use all these highfalutin terms, but all that was wrapped up in having a family. And so this really bothered Hannah, and it gave an opportunity for Peninnah to dig at her, as it were. In fact, let's go back to the text and read this again. And notice that this was a religious family. Verse 3 of 1 Samuel chapter 1, the man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And this was something that was an annual event. Now, not everybody did this. Keep in mind, this is the time of the judges before there's any king in Israel. And a lot of people just did what was right in their own eyes. But Elkanah was a man who believed that when the law said you need to appear before, all the males need to appear before the Lord once a year, he was going to do that. So he went up, and his wives and his children with them. And this was also a feast time, because only a part of the sacrifice was given to the Lord and to the priest. The rest of whatever animal was sacrificed belonged to the family. And so Elkanah and Hannah and Peninnah and the kids of Peninnah went up to the feast. And we read in verse 4 that when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah and Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. They got their fair share. Now, how many kids did Peninnah have? Well, we don't know. But we know there were at least four, at least two sons and two daughters, because the plural is used of both the sons and the daughters. So there had to be four, and I suspect there were a goodly number more than four. And everyone got their portion, but verse 5, unto Hannah he gave, and the King James here says a worthy portion. It means double portion, more than would normally be given to one. For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, before we proceed here, I want to make two observations quickly. These aren't the sub-points if you're taking notes, just some observations. The first is the use of the word the Lord of hosts, the Lord Sabaoth. If you're fond of Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress, he uses that phrase in that hymn also, Lord Sabaoth. Means the Lord, the warrior king, the one who is the captain of the armies, and in this context it would mean the armies of heaven, the angels, etc. So, he offers to the Lord of hosts, and we're going to come back to that later. That's why I'm bringing it up right now, because I think it's interesting that that's the term. It's not one of the other terms for Jehovah. It's not a reference to his provision, his all the other things that we could name, but that he's the Lord of hosts. It speaks to his power. So hold that thought. The other is found here in verse 5, the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, you know, we live in a day when we know a lot more medically, etc., about children, childbirth, and those things that keep us from having children, etc. But the text says the Lord had shut up her womb. And sometimes the problem is not the lady, it's the husband. But in this case, that's couldn't be the case, because Peninnah had children. So when it says the Lord had shut up her womb, I believe it means what it says. And in verse 6, her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Second time in two verses. This was of the Lord. This was the Lord's doing. Now, at this point, you may want to say to me, well, why did the Lord shut up her womb? Well, lean in close and I'll tell you. I don't know. I don't know. We're not told. You know, we can guess, we can surmise, but one thing we don't have to guess about in the light of this passage and other scripture, God has a reason and a purpose. He has a reason. And since we're talking about prayer, let me drive this point home. You may be praying about something and you may never know God's reason. This side of heaven, you may never know God's reason. Why did this happen? Why didn't this happen? That I wanted to... You may never know. He may not decide to tell you or show you why. The issue is, are you going to trust God? That's how we're going to end this service this morning, trusting Jesus. Are you going to trust Him that what He does or what He does not do is the best? Are we going to believe that He is always good all the time? Even when the answer is no. And for a time, God's answer to Hannah was no. Now, I say that, I'm assuming that what we're about to read is not the first time Hannah prayed about this, but it could be. It could be. After all, what does James tell us is reason number one that our prayers aren't answered? We don't pray. You have not because you ask not. Maybe Hannah had asked not. I don't know. But we're going to see something glorious before we're through today. So, what we are introduced to here is a rivalry between Peninnah and Hannah. We see in verse 6, her adversary. Now, this is Hebrew, not Greek, but if this was a Greek term, that would be the same as Satan. That your adversary, the devil. Adversary is what the word Satan means. So, you know, I'll make this connection. You don't have to take this to the extreme, but Peninnah was like the devil to poor Hannah. He did so, we read in verse 7 now, as he did so year by year, that is, as Elkanah and his family would go up to Shiloh to sacrifice year after year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, that is, Peninnah provoked Hannah, therefore she wept and did not eat. Now, why did Peninnah do this? I don't know. Just meanness, as I hear from time to time. So, some people that give us heart pain, this is what we're looking at, praying through the heart pain, some people do it out of ill meaning. Some people are just hateful, use a southern expression. Some people just are mean. Can you give a reason for it? There really is no rational reason for Peninnah to do this because Peninnah's got the kids. Every time they show up, it gives Hannah a heartache. She doesn't have to do something deliberate to keep the pot stirred, but she does anyway. Now, have you ever experienced that? Have you been praying about a situation and there's someone in your life, that this is somebody in the family, and they do something out of sheer spite and meanness? Now, what do you do about that? Do you wait till it's dark and plunge a dagger in their back? I mean, that may be what you'd like to do, but is that how you deal with the situation? Well, we're going to see that that's not how the situation was cured. And by the way, I do want to point out to you, well, I want to point out a couple of things. If you kind of like reading about Peninnah, get your fill right now because you're never going to hear from her again. You never hear another word about her in the Bible. So you need to get your fill of Peninnah right now because you're not going to hear about her. You're going to hear a lot more about Hannah, but you're not going to hear about Peninnah anymore. And another thing that we want to be sure and understand is that Peninnah didn't disappear from the family when God answered Hannah's prayer. She was still there and her kids. All right. So God doesn't always remove the source of irritation. Sometimes it stays there. That's what He does with oysters. they get an irritation in there, and the irritation stays, but it becomes a beautiful pearl before it's through. That's what happens here. And it may be happening in your life, even today, because I don't know everything that's going on in your life. But your Lord knows. And you may have an irritation in your life, a penina in your life. Maybe that's, I know that's not really what her name means, but maybe that's what it ought to mean. Irritant. Vexer. Because that's what she was. And there was no reason for her to do so. And sometimes in our lives, the pain comes, the heart pain comes, because somebody is just a mean person. But God is the answer to this. And prayer is what you and I need to do. So, summary on meaning. Some causes pain and they're well-meaning. Pick up with me here at verse 8. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Elkanah was well-meaning. He, you noticed from verse 5, he would go extra with Hannah to show her how much he loved her. And now he says to her, you know, what can I do? I can't, you know, the Lord's closed her womb. I can't do anything else. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And you know, I think he was. But it's not the same, is it? It's not the same. You know, and we appreciate people doing the best for us that they can, but Elkanah is not the source of her problem. And I think Hannah is well aware of that. Hannah knows she's loved, and Hannah knows that she's got a husband who is a gem, and we'll see more of that today and next week. One of the things, let me just go jump ahead a little bit in anticipation. When Hannah prays, and we'll read about that in just a moment, she makes a vow to the Lord to dedicate, if God will give her a son, she'll give him back to the Lord. She'll dedicate him to the Lord all the days of his life. And she doesn't ask that the Lord give her more children. If you'll just give me this one, I'll give him back to you. Now, according to the law, if a married woman made a vow to the Lord, it was only valid if her husband agreed. Elkanah must have agreed. All right. So here's a guy who really is trying to do the best for his wife. And if he could give her children, he would do so. But it's not the same. And so sometimes our heart pain comes from well-meaning people who are doing the best for us that they can do, but it really is not helping the situation. And then here's another source of our heart pain. Verses 9 through 16, we've read these already, but sometimes it is by misunderstanding of God's people. Have you ever had that happen to you? That even God's people misunderstand what your problem is and how you're trying to work through it. And Hannah is doing the right thing. Verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now notice it's after they had eaten and drunk. It doesn't say she had. Because this is why Elkanah comes to her. Why won't you eat or drink? Why won't you enjoy yourself? Well, she couldn't. Because she was still working through that heart pain. She's about to pray through it here. And Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. Now, the text is accurately translating here. The word is temple. But don't get the impression that there's a permanent building here. This is still the tabernacle. But it's a temple in the larger sense, that a temple of any kind was where God lived, where the God dwelled. And God lived in the tabernacle. He was there. His presence was in the holiest of all, in the tabernacle. So it's a temple in that sense, but it's not yet the permanent building that we normally call the temple. Eli sitting there. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Have you ever wept sore? It just, a heartbroken weeping and sobbing. So she prayed, and out of the bitterness of her soul, her soul was made bitter because she's tormented by this second wife of Elkanah's. Elkanah's goodness to her is probably makes it even worse in a sense. You know, that's Elkanah's doing what he can, and now she's praying. She goes to the right place and she does the right thing, and God's priest hollers at her. He doesn't understand what's happening. She vowed a vow. Now, we're going to come back to this in a minute, but let's skip over the vow for right now and read verse 12. It came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. He watched her mouth, and her lips were moving, but she was praying in her heart, and so she wasn't speaking out loud, and Eli thinks she's drunk. They've come, they've had a feast, etc. Not only is she not drunk, she hasn't even eaten or drunk anything yet. So, but that's what he thinks is happening. Does this, by the way, does this remind you of Acts chapter 2 in the day of Pentecost? Something wonderful happened there, and people thought the apostles were all drunk. The disciples were all drunk. Well, Eli thinks so too. And so he hollers at her, verse 14, "How long will you be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." And Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." That's the theme of this message. When you pray, pour out your heart to God. Give Him your soul desires. And she says, that's what I've been doing. I've been pouring out my heart before the Lord. "Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial." Your translation may read a worthless woman, because that's what the term Belial means. But Belial is actually a name for the devil. Don't count your bondservant, your handmaid, a woman of the devil. I'm not that. And by the way, Eli knew what Belial people were. Glance over to the next chapter, to verse 12 of chapter 2. "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." And these were the priests. These were the priests. Eli was the high priest. His sons were the priests under him, but they were the sons of the devil. They did not know the Lord. And there are some in pulpits today who are sons of the devil too. But in any event, she says, "Don't count me as a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Well, sometimes you can have heart pain and it be all misunderstood by those who ought to be your closest in these times. And certainly the high priest is the one who ought to comprehend these things, but he does not. Now, he will in just a moment, and we'll get there too. But let's go back to the prayer. Verse 11. "She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts." O Lord of who? Of hosts. Second time in this chapter we've seen that. The Lord of Sabaoth. You are the one with all the power of heaven behind you. The power of earth can do nothing in this situation. And why not? Because the Word of God says it's the Lord who closed her womb. And again, we don't know precisely why. Anything that I would suggest to you would be just that, a suggestion. But we know that after she prayed, That situation was reversed. I'm going to go ahead and make a suggestion anyway. You can accept it or reject it, all right? Is it that God is driving her to this point to rely solely on Him? Surely that's what it is in our lives more often than not, sometimes, James tells us this, sometimes we ask amiss that we may consume it on our own lots. And we say, well, that's a selfish prayer. This was a selfie too, but it wasn't selfish. It wasn't selfish. She wanted to give this boy back to God, and she does. We'll see that next week. She wants to give him back to God, and she wants to be a woman of honor in her society, in her culture, and not a reproach to her husband, Elkanah. And so, she says, Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and not forget thine handmaid. Now, three times in this prayer, she calls herself a handmaid. That's a euphemism. She's calling herself a woman slave, a female slave. That's what a handmaiden was. And so, if you will not forget her, but will give unto thine handmaiden a man-child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now, when we were reading that earlier, you may have found that an odd statement, but it's a reference to a Nazarite vow. You can read about this in the book of Numbers, but a person could dedicate themselves for a period of time or for a lifetime to be a Nazarite. This means that they were wholly separated unto God, and one of the signs of this was that they didn't cut their hair. Samson was a Nazarite from birth. Not from Nazareth now, but a Nazarite separated unto God. That was the significance of the hair. There wasn't anything magical about his hair. Sparks didn't fly out of it or anything like that. It was the sign of his separation to God. That's why when Delilah cut his hair, he lost his power. The Holy Spirit wasn't in the hair, but it was the sign of his separation. Well, that's what's going to happen to Samuel, the child that will be born. He'll be a Nazarite. A razor won't come on his hair. And by the way, just in case you hear messages on this sometime later or you've heard them before, one of the things that separated a Nazarite was that he could not have wine. Not just not have wine, he couldn't drink grape juice. Not just grape juice, he couldn't eat grapes or raisins. He couldn't even touch the skins of the grapes. You know, after they get through processing the grape, you got these. He couldn't even touch that. That would defile a Nazarite. And that's a sermon for another day. But the point is that there was a lot more than just not drinking an intoxicating beverage. You couldn't even drink the non-intoxicating beverage. You know, the Welch's that you get out of your freezer and you meant, no, you couldn't do that if you were a Nazarite under the Mosaic law. So, all this pain that she's, but here's her prayer. If you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. You can have him all the days of his life. And in chapter 2, when we get there next Sunday, there's a tender, endearing story of the relationship between this little boy and his mother. But in any event, you and I may go through some pain in our prayer life. And it may be caused by others. It may be that others torment us for no good reason. In our day, we call it bullying. Penina was a bully. Okay. Then there may be those who love us dearly, but it really doesn't help. And it doesn't answer the problem. And then even God's people, righteous people, may misunderstand us. But we need to keep praying. We need to pray until the heart peace comes. And she does get heart peace, and just three verses left in this text. Verse 17, she gets a word from God. She gets a word of God. Then Eli answered. Now keep in mind, Eli is the high priest. So he speaks for God. All right. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. There it is. Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition, that thou hast asked of him. Now, you understand, Eli doesn't know what the petition is. As far as we know, she never told him what she asked. She just explained that she wasn't drunk, that she was in prayer to God. But she gets a word from God, and here's the other reason that I say, it's not just because Eli holds this office, but she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. This woman found peace with God. She got a word of God, and she received the grace of God, and that brought her peace. She wasn't sad anymore. She got up. She participated in the feast. Why? Because God had answered her prayer. Now, it's going to be a minimum of 9 months before she holds the answer in her arms, but God's answered her prayer. And she knows it. She doesn't have to have the baby in her arms to understand that God has answered her prayer, and she's going to have a child. She's going to have a son. And so, it's the grace of God. Now, again, she says, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." And again, I say she is speaking to Eli in his position, in his office, as though, don't you have a high priest? She did. This particular one was named Eli. And by the way, the next one's going to be her son. The next high priest will be her son. But you and I have a high priest, and we can talk to him too. And when he says, "Go in peace, the Lord grants your petition," you can say, "I've been to the throne of grace and found mercy and grace to help in time of need." And so she went her way, and she ate, and she wasn't sad anymore, because the answer, as one of our little choruses says, "I know the answer's on the way." It's not here yet, but it's on the way. And then thirdly, it leads to worship. She worshiped God. The worship of God. Verse 19, we're not reading the whole verse because the latter part is for next Sunday. But the first part, they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. But they rose up early, they worshiped before the Lord. Now, to do this in the sense of verse 19, they had to be in Shiloh because that's where the Lord was, literally. But you don't have to go to Shiloh or to Ramah or to Atlanta or to Jerusalem. You can worship the Lord wherever you are. Isn't that the great truth that Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well? "The day is coming, and now is, when neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem shall men worship. God is spirit, and those that worship him worship in spirit and in truth." And so you have that wonderful privilege of worshiping wherever. If she wanted to see the high priest, she had to go to Shiloh. You have a high priest who has entered the heavenly tabernacle, and you can talk to him anytime. Anytime and every time. "You have not because you ask not." Is this the first time that Hannah prayed about this situation? It's hard to believe that it was, but it's the first time that's recorded. And God answered her prayer. Pour out your heart in prayer to God. Pray through the pain. The pain doesn't last forever. Hers didn't last forever either. And pray till the peace comes. I close with a couple of verses that you've memorized if you're doing our memorization work. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." Hannah's the example of that. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this example of your great servant Hannah, how she has shown us some great truths about prayer. And oh, our Father, that our prayers would not be mechanical and forced or in any way selfish in the sense of we want people to look at us, but instead we want people to see Christ in us. And we ask our Father that as we pray for our needs and pray through heart pain, we'll find heart peace as you have promised in your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If Sheila and Daryl will help us now to close the service with hymn number 262, Trusting Jesus.